First reading is taken from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
A reading from Matthew chapter 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Reading from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
I've got a difficult admission to make. In my first year at Theological College, I experienced what I can only describe, or I've only described previously, as a time of such testing, such dismantling of what I'd originally thought. Things that I had thought and held as true and believed with absolutely no real foundation, with absolutely no real testing, were taken from me. And at the end of that first year at college, I felt a bit like the proverbial rabbit in the headlights. Wide eyes, fearful, not exactly got a clear idea what to do or where to run. That was the situation that I found myself in when God decided to just add a couple of extra tests. God, in his, what I have to accept as infinite wisdom, tested me to the point that I thought I would break. First was my son, my youngest son, who was taken into hospital and had his skull dismantled and rebuilt so that his brain would have enough room to grow. Having got through that, on the Friday we were discharged. We went through best part of over the weekend and into the next week, and then I travelled back to Suffolk, where the following Saturday evening I held my mother's hand as she died. It was at that point. It was at that point of losing my mum that I was confronted with the most awful, disturbing realization. You see, at that moment, I didn't know where she was going. I don't mean whether she was going to heaven or to hell. I mean, at that moment, I didn't even know if there was a heaven for her to go to. I wasn't even sure, with everything I had gone through that year and at that moment, whether there was even a God, and if there was, if he really cared enough to look down on me at that moment. Oh yeah, and then the dog died, which, what's that about? I mean, you know. Some people may be shocked, offended even, to think that a Christian training for Christian ministry, could experience such doubts. See, I'd reached an empty moment. I'd reached a point of complete loss and isolation. Some people, on the other hand, might think, really? He only went through that and he doubted? You should have my life. The truth is, though, that's how I felt. That's what I thought. That was the shape of my fear. And having nothing left, Having come to the very end of myself, I turned to the one thing I knew would make sense of life. I turned to the only person I knew who had felt the way I had felt, who had endured what I had endured and would walk with me through it to the other side. And so I prayed. Yeah, the irony wasn't lost on me either. Here I was, doubting whether there was a God, and yet the only person I could come to with those doubts was that very God. But hey, God is bigger than our incredulity, isn't he? It was in those days and weeks following of intense doubt and fearing that I was going to have to leave college, having just given up a good career, and now I was going to have to lose everything that I thought I had, including God, that God carried me through a range of emotions that I never thought I was capable of experiencing. I don't claim for one second to have felt the level of despair that others have. I don't claim to have suffered loss or doubt to the extent that others have. But I share this with you because life, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready for it or not, tends to have more than what we'd consider a fair share of Good Friday experiences. More often than we'd like, and certainly more often than we would ever choose, we find ourselves crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Psalms are the Hebrews prayer book. They address a full range of emotions that we could expect to experience in life and in faith. There are psalms that praise God. There are psalms that worship him for his amazing creation and for the abundant blessings. There are psalms that cry out for God to intervene in certain situations. There are psalms that ask why the situations have arisen. And then there are psalms that just lament. Of the 150 psalms that there are, about 40 of them are psalms of lament in one way or another. These are the psalms that just simply cry out because when all is lost, when there is nothing left that makes sense, all that remains is to cry out, God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. Where are you? As Jesus hung on the cross that day, he not only paid the price for humanity's sin, he not only defeated the threat of death, he not only died the same way he had lived as an example, declaring that some things were worth more. Jesus also, as God incarnate, the fullness of God squeezed into the frailty of man, experienced being God forsaken, so that in everything, God had endured and suffered with us. It was in the darkness of God turning his back on his Son, turning away from the sin that Jesus bore, that God simultaneously experienced that abandonment, that moment of loss. And so he cries out the first line of the psalm that we had just read to us. The first line of a psalm that had narrated his last few hours. You see, verse 6 in Psalm 22 says, scorned by everyone, despised by the people, all who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Sounds familiar? John's Gospel tells us that Jesus said, I thirst. And Psalm 22, verse 15, which we didn't go on to read, says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Verse 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Jesus doesn't cry out in the Hebrew of the written text. He doesn't use the King James Version. He does, however, call out in the language of everyday life for a Hebrew in those days. The language that he taught in, the language that he conversed in, the language that he now cried out in desperation in. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Having pleaded with Father God in the Garden of Gethsemane for this cup to pass from him, he now drinks the full draught of abandonment and pain. Yet, it is in these words of utter emptiness and desolation that we can draw great hope and encouragement. It is in this cry that a man carrying the full burden of humanity's sin upon his aching shoulders cries out, my God. It is in this time of greatest testing, greatest darkness, and most awful emptiness that Jesus gives us hope yet again by declaring that though God has forsaken him, abandoned him, and he has no one, yet will he have faith in God. Yet will he trust in God to come through. Yet will his cry be answered by God, and answered it is on Sunday morning, with complete victory over death and sin and doubt. We have a Saviour who endured temptation and resisted it, who endured life and led the way through it perfectly, who endured persecution and injustice, betrayal and rejection, and was gracious and majestic and peaceful through it, who endured harsh criticism and people's disbelief and was compassionate through it. Should we really be surprised that we also have a Saviour who has endured being God forsaken and yet remained faithful through it? It is in the person of Jesus Christ that we encounter a God whose love for the God forsaken reaches out to us from the cross. So much that he chooses to identify with those who would have been God forsaken, to defeat the causes of God forsakenness, and offers not mere answers but arms that embrace the fullness of love to those who feel forsaken. Too often, those who profess a faith in Christ are typified as the weak needing a crutch. When a person's lame, it's a crutch they need. But the call of Christ is to everyone through every situation that you can imagine, holding out the promise of God that even when all is empty and all we have within us is despair, when life is so full of pain that we can bear no more and feel that God has forsaken us, yet still God is faithful. For in the last words of Psalm 22, it says this, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. God has done it. Christ has done it. Hallelujah. He has done it. And may you, together with all the saints, grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.